Ephesians chapter 5. We'll continue our study of this wonderful epistle. We're looking particularly at chapter 5, verses 21 through to verse 9 of chapter 6. We have entitled this section, this study of these verses, The Mutual Submission of Believers. The Holy Ghost, when working amongst the people of God, produces just such a spirit of submission, a spirit of tender consideration of others within our hearts. Quite the opposite to what is natural. We were born with an interest only in ourselves. A baby has only an interest in itself. That's all it's interested in. It doesn't know anybody else to be interested in. It just responds to its own needs and interests. First time it opens its mouth, it's giving voice to its own concerns. That's why you have to teach your children, mothers and fathers, you have to teach your children to consider others. We live in an evil, wicked world today, and children are taught to think only of themselves. They're taught to look out for themselves. That's what's wrong with society. That's what's wrong with society. Children are taught from the very earliest. If not taught by precept, they're certainly taught by example. That you look out for yourself and you don't care about anybody else and you don't let anybody get in your way. Reading a report in last night's Belfast Telegraph about the reign of terror there is in many schools. Children attacking teachers. According to the report, it's children as young as two. And I read things like that and think on things like that. I immediately have my old grandfather's face come up before me. And the astonishment that would be on his face to think that there would rise up a generation in Ulster that are intimidated by their 2 and 3 year old children. But that's what's happened. Of course, any education system that puts in a murderer like Martin McGuinness as the Minister of Education can expect all sorts of trouble in the classroom. That's apostasy. That's what we're living through, men and women. We're living through man's rebellion against God and the awful consequences of it. We're living through the consequences of men taking the Bible and throwing it away and saying we're going to replace it with our own system, which we believe is far better. Man will learn how foolish he is. How foolish he is. No. The natural inclination of the human heart is to look out for itself. But when grace renews that heart, then there is wrought within that heart a concern for others. For others. And self is forgotten. There's a dying to self. There's a dying to self. And Paul here is speaking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, which results, verse 21, in submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You're so conscious of God, and your heart is in awe of the Almighty. And you will not do anything, say anything, think anything that might offend the Almighty. And when it comes to how we react to others and how we treat others, we do so in the fear of God. Lest our attitude towards others offend God, we are most humble. We never push ourselves before them. or consider ourselves before them. We've seen how, for the wife, the implications of this truth is set forth in verses 22, 23, and 24. The wife is to submit to the husband. Of course, people write in all sorts of conditions there. They say, oh yes, submit to your husband if. I don't see any ifs. But what if he's an old rascal? You married him. You see, another verse comes into play. Whatsoever a man or a woman soweth, that shall she also reap. That shall he also reap. Oh, there's so much we have to say on these things, isn't there? That's what it's all about. Even when the husband is not what he ought to be for the sake of the Lord. And if the woman would know the Lord's blessing, even in that trying situation, submit. Submit. Let's take it out of the context of marriage. I must say that these things are unplanned. Now, we didn't come today to deal with this at all. After all, we're on to the husbands in our study. But just let me give you this illustration. Take it out of the context of marriage altogether. And let me ask you the question regarding Joseph. Now, Joseph found himself in very difficult circumstances. Not of his own making. There he was, in an Egyptian jail. He shouldn't have been there. Had he a right? Had he an obligation? Would he have been justified to say, right, I'm taking no orders from anybody? I shouldn't be in jail. And so defy the jailer and defy everybody there. And when told to do something, no, I'm not doing it. I shouldn't be here. Would he have been right in doing that? Because if he had been right in doing that, then he was wrong in the way he did live. Because he very much submitted himself. Even when injury was added to injury, and he was falsely accused by the wife of Potiphar. And now slavery has become even more wretched for him. He still didn't defy those that Providence had placed over him, but humbly submitted himself to it all. There's a lesson there, a parallel that may be drawn. And it's one that perhaps needs to be given thought to in these days. But we went on from considering what God has to say to wives to what God has to say to husbands. And the submissiveness of the husband is to be expressed in his love for his wife. And again, there's no exceptions. It doesn't say love her if. It doesn't say that. If she is your wife, you are to love her and you are to treat her out of love. That's what the scripture says. Now, we were looking last week at the description of the husband's love. The Lord never leaves us this matter to ourselves. He never gives us a sort of a general exhortation and then leaves the applying of it and the understanding of it to ourselves. But he goes on to illustrate precisely what it is he would have the husband do when he is commanded to love his wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband's love, and we looked at this last week, the husband's love is to be as Christ's love for the church. Now let me ask you, Christian, does the Lord love you only when you obey him? Does the Lord love you only when you give him honor and respect? Does the Lord love you only when you're good? No, he doesn't. His love is unchanged by your attitude or your response to him. His love continues. And husbands, that's how you're to love your wives. You're to love your wife as Christ also loved the church. Then he, and we got as far as that. But there were a couple of other things I wanted to say just about the description of the husband's love. For it goes on in the verse 28 that so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. That love that we have for our own physical well-being is a love so natural, so instinctive, that you really never give any thought to it. You never give any thought to it, yet you're governed. You're governed by a love for your own body. You look out for its well-being all the time. What a fuss you make when you bang your thumb with a hammer. Why do you make such a fuss? Because it's my finger. And it hurts. And I may have damaged it. And I'm very concerned. And we don the clothing that the weather requires. We go to bed because we're weary. We eat when we're hungry. We're all the time attending. All the time attending to our own bodies. And when we feel a little stab of pain where, well, we haven't felt a little stab of pain before, we're most concerned. What does that mean? I wonder what that signals. And we consult books and other people and maybe even the doctor and the hospital. We're caring for our own bodies. So ought men to love their wives. They ought to love their wives in that fashion. Instinctively, naturally, continually, be on the lookout for their own wives. It says in the verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We nourish and we cherish our bodies. Now, I'm not talking about overindulgence, and there's plenty of that today. There is an over-nourishing and an over-cherishing. But I'm talking about that proper care of our bodies that God requires us to exercise. Well, that proper care is how we ought to also love our wives and care for them. Oh, that we might instinctively think of her as we think of ourselves? Is there not a lot there for you to consider, husband? Is there not a lot there? Every step we take, we never would take it if it's contrary to our own well-being. We'll not step on a thorn. We'll not step on glass. We're careful where we put our foot. We're thinking of ourselves every step we take. Whatever we reach out for, we have already analyzed. Will this hurt me by taking hold of it? Will it harm me? We're always thinking of ourselves. Now, so ought we to think of our wives. Never to say a word, never to act, never to do anything that would harm or vex or annoy or be in any way contrary to the well-being of our wives. That's the love the husband should have. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Husbands, look at that portion. Meditate upon it. Savor it. Draw out from it all that God has in it for you. You will see furthermore that in this passage, the description of the husband's love includes a statement in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The love that a husband has for his wife is to be the chief love of his life. He is to leave his father and mother in order to love his wife, to look after his wife, to cherish his wife, to nourish his wife. There's a good reason there for young people to consider what is required in setting up home. As many as a couple have been thankful for a room in mother or father or mother-in-law or father-in-law's home at the beginning of their marriage. And I'll not say too much about that particular practice, but I tell you, let it be a short-lived practice. Let it be short-lived. Because as a rule, God says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." As long as we're under father and mother's roof, we are going to consider them as we ought. While you're under father and mother's rule, or roof, I should say, you're under their rule. Perhaps young people should take a note of that. You live by their will. You give consideration to them first. Now there's a conflict of interest then when someone is married and he's required by God to give priority now to the considerations of his wife and her well-being. And yet if he's under the roof of father and mother, he has also to consider them. That's going to cause a problem. That's why God says, get out. Get out. In getting married, you have set up another family unit. And a family unit cannot exist within a family unit. It has to separate in order to develop and grow and enjoy the blessing of the Lord. So, as I say, it's helpful at the beginning maybe of a married life to find the accommodation in the parental home, but let it be short-lived. And in actual fact, you should maybe consider we'll not get married until we are able to afford a corner of our own. Maybe that's something that should be considered. Today is a day of lacking in discipline, lacking in self-restraint. There is an evil abandoning of all restraint today. But here is a restraint that perhaps some should place themselves on. If you're not able to afford your own corner, then maybe you should think, we'll not get married until we can. Until we can. And then in obedience to God, we'll be able to leave father and mother and establish our own home. So the love that the husband has for his wife is like Christ's. It's like Christ's. Furthermore, it's like that love that is instinctive within us for our own body. We're looking out for our own body all the time. Even as you're sitting here this morning, you'll move in the chair. Why? Because your body says, I'm getting a bit sore, move. And so you obey it. You never thought of it like that, sure you didn't. But oh, how often we're prompted to consider our bodies. Well, so often ought the husband to consider his wife. And then we're to note that the love that the husband should have for his wife is to be the first love, the dominant love in his life. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. That's always a problem for mothers, particularly for mothers. I don't think it affects fathers just so much. But it always bothers mothers to see their daughters, and particularly their sons, switching allegiance to some degree. Oh, the son still loves the mother, the daughter still loves mother and father. And yet, they know that there's a greater love now in son or daughter's heart. And it is a problem. And I don't say it's proper for it to be a problem, but nevertheless, it's only natural that it should be something that brings deep thought to the heart of a parent. They have loved this child, and now they see the child going, and their heart is moved for or by a love for another person. And that's a traumatic moment. But father and mother, that's the will of God. That's the way of God. And while speaking to husbands in this matter, we can, of course, also emphasize the need there is for mothers and fathers to take a note of this procedure as well. Let me go then a little further today and move on from the description of a husband's love to the expressions of a husband's love, or the practical aspects of what we are taught here as to how a husband should love his wife. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 18, the apostle says this to those whom he calls his children. He's referring, of course, to those believers over whom the Lord has made a minister and pastor. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just love by our words, by declaring our love, but let those declarations of love be supported and backed up and demonstrated by deeds. That's what God would have husbands to do regarding their wives. It's not enough to stand up on that wedding day and pronounce before the world and witnesses that he will love his wife. He has got to live out that love the rest of his days. The model, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He demonstrated his love. He not merely declared it, but he demonstrated it. How does the Lord demonstrate his love for his bride, for his church? Well, he does so in exactly the fashion that husbands ought to seek to copy. First of all, he provides for her welfare. If you're a Christian today, you have one who is your husband who provides for your welfare. He looks after everything regarding you. In John chapter 3 in the verse 16, that very well known verse, you have the very foundation of this truth set before you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's looking out for the welfare of his bride. That's why Jesus died. That his bride might have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's what it means to look out for your wife. In John chapter 15, and I do want you to either look up or at least certainly consider these verses and look them up again for yourself. John chapter 15, the verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's so often quoted, you know, regarding memorial services to the sacrifice of soldiers on the battlefield. Well, while in no way diminishing the sacrifices that soldiers have made on the battlefield, this means much more than that. This refers to the Savior dying to redeem his people from their sins. That's what it refers to. He gave himself in order to look out for the welfare of his bride. Paul, in Galatians, the chapter 2 and the verse 20, stated the same truth, slightly different way. Galatians chapter 2, and the verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How should you love your wife? Here's the dimensions of it. Give yourself for her. Give yourself for her. Everything that you are, employ it for her well-being. My dear friend, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? He gave himself for us. Calvary's cross sets forth the greatest act of chivalry this world has ever known. Never has there ever been an act of love like that of Jesus for his bride on Calvary's cross. Let me just run down some of the things that the Savior has done for us as he looks out for our welfare. And I'm saying to you, husband, this is what you too have to think about. You know, when the Savior took you on as his bride, dear Christian, he undertook for every debt that you had. Every debt you had. And boy, had you debts. You owed God everything. You had broken his law again and again and again. And his law had an account with your name at the top.
And the only way that that account could be settled was by your death. Your eternal damnation. And Jesus took on your debt as he looked out for your welfare. There's many as a wife troubled by debt. Now, sometimes it's our own fault. It's our own foolishness that has brought about the debt. Other times it's not. It should actually be possibly less common today than it was in times past, but I know in times past there's many a wife, if only in order to feed the youngsters, ran up debts and had to keep them from the husband. He wouldn't have understood. He would have been most angry. That's wrong. That's wrong. There is nothing that a wife spends for the well-being of the family that she should have to carry herself. If we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we will carry those debts. Christ provides his bride with clothing. Would you look at the verse 26 and the verse 27 of our chapter 5? Husbands, well, I'm going to read the verse 25 first. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. There's Christ's love for the church. He robed her in the richest of garments, even his own righteousness. I tell you, it's the same today. Even such a mundane thing as that ought to be an expression of a husband's love for his wife. We don't live in days when pennies have to be counted as once they did. Perhaps there are those in society who still have to count their pennies. Though sometimes I have to say, I feel they have to count their pennies because they give so many of their pennies to the publican and to the bookie and to the pursuing of foolish pleasures. But even allowing for that, I'm sure there are still those who find themselves in tough times. But I don't think they're as common as once they were. But in all the strivings to meet all the requirements within the household, a husband should think even of the clothing his wife wears. Jesus did. He provides food for his bride. He feeds us. He provides protection for his bride. He is our warrior king. There's nothing provokes the God of heaven like a threat to his bride. That will bring his wrath. That's what will bring the Savior from heaven again, you know. When the world lines up to destroy his bride, that's when he will come. That's when he will come. He provides a home for his bride. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. And generation after generation of believers have savored that promise. And we look forward to that day when he will convey us through the portals of our eternal home. And husbands likewise should bear that in mind and providing a home for their wives. I haven't been able to expand on this, but is there not a lot there for you to consider? Is this not a glorious pattern for you to follow? I have no doubt that if marriages were based upon what is said here, would they not be the most happy of institutions, of relationships? God give us in our marriages wives that are as submissive as the church ought to be to Christ, and husbands who are as loving as Christ is of the church. We'll come back again to the matter next week in the will of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, be pleased to bless and apply your word to our hearts with power. I do pray for every child in this place, Lord. May it please thee to cause them to grow up in an atmosphere of a home regulated by the words that we have been looking at. How happy will be that child? Oh, Lord, I pray that each little one in the gathering now, Lord, Thou knowest their heart, Thou knowest their mind. Now, Lord, breathe on them. Touch them, Lord. Bring every little heart into subjection. Do it now, Lord. And bless your word to us all. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.